You know, Paul, whose name was Saul of Tarsus at one time, was a persecutor of Christian people and put many into prison, oversaw the death of many, stole their properties away because they had no right to have property. They had turned from Judaism to Christianity, and how dare they do such a thing? Christianity has been persecuted forever and ever since the beginning of time, but Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and talking about hope, and I love what he says. He went from being a terrorist and a persecutor of Christianity and Christians to being one himself. And what a great Christian he was and is, a preacher and an apostle and one who wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just two verses of scripture. First of all, in verse number 13, I want you to see what he says about the spiritual gifts. And he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity." Now, what he says in the context of that chapter is various things, but what he's bringing the point to in chapter 13 in the last verse is that supernatural knowledge that you did not study for or acquire will be done away with. In other words, many of the apostles had a supernatural knowledge. In other words, they knew the scriptures. They knew all things that needed to be preached and taught to people before the Bible was written down. You have to think they didn't have the New Testament. We read the New Testament now. We say, man, this is great. How could they not understand this? The early church and early Christians did not have a New Testament to go by. It was all by those who had been given the gift of knowledge and prophecy, and they were propagating the word. They were not foretelling the word, but they were forthtelling the word of Almighty God. Those gifts were supernatural. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and the gifts of healing, the gifts of languages, to be able to speak in another language that you never studied before. Suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon some and they were able to give forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in a language that they really had not studied and they did not know. I'm still trying to learn English. So it has a Texican slant to it most of the time. But nevertheless, that's what it is. And so Paul writes in the very last verse of that chapter 13, and he says, all these gifts have been done away when that which is perfect is come. Back up in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, what is that that is perfect? Somebody says, well, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is not of that which. It's an inanimate object. And what he was referring to was the Word of God. When the Word of God is complete, when the Word of God is brought together, in other words, when like the Old Testament that they had to study, when the Word of God, the gospel, the new covenant, the new agreement that God has given to us, when it is all finalized and brought to pass, then that which is in part, the prophesying, the word of knowledge, the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in languages, all of those things will be done away with because we have no need of them. We have the perfect knowledge. We have the perfect word before us written down where we can get it at any particular time. So he says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, not everyone in part, not everyone had the gift of knowledge. Not everyone had the gift of healing. Not everyone had the gift of tongues. They were in part. They were in part. That's why he said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Bring what you have that God has supplied you. Bring it. Put it together. We make a part. All the pieces make a whole. But without every part, without the arm, we don't have a complete body. Without the leg, we don't have a complete body. Bring what God has made you and come. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we don't have the whole picture. We can't quite get everything. But when we have that which is perfect, but then when we get it face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for abiding with us. Thank you for bringing us together and giving us your word and your message. I pray today that it might go forth clearly, it might go forth distinctly, it might go forth with power and honor you and glorify you in such a way that we realize we've been in the presence of Almighty God, but we also realize that the message is from God, the book is from God that we read from. Forgive now my sin and give preaching grace in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse number 7 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 7, or verse number 6, Paul writes and he says, "Rejoiceth." He's talking about love or charity. He says, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It's understood that he's saying love in verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, and here's the subject, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Hope. Hope. When you came to Jesus Christ, you came because you were without hope. When you came to Jesus Christ, realizing that he died for you. See, they didn't murder a man on the cross. He said, no man takes my life. No man has the right to take my life. The Father has given me the right to lay down my life and to take it up again. And he did exactly that when he came forth from the grave on the third day. We believe that. But you see, Jesus Christ came to give us a living hope. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of life after death. The hope of forgiveness of sin and take away this guilt and this burden that I have. The hope of being with the Father in heaven. Jesus has given us that. You don't get this hope by joining a church. As much as I'd like to have the pews filled and be able to preach to lost people, you don't go to heaven by joining a church sitting in a pew. You don't go to heaven by being baptized. Never seen it in the Bible. Oh, baptism is there. Never seen where you baptize people into heaven. It doesn't happen. I have seen it said where God talked about Jesus Christ as being the way, the truth, and the life, and no man coming to the Father but through Jesus Christ. I have seen it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered. I have seen it said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So apparently Jesus is the way. Apparently Jesus is the plan. His death for us is the plan for washing away our sin. I can't take away Matt McCarr's sin from him, but Jesus already has. There's no man on the face of the earth that can take away another man's sin because every man born and every man on the face of the earth is a sinful individual himself. Jesus Christ came to die, be the mediator between us and God, and pay the penalty for sin. And he says, whosoever will may come. Now, in the long run, what he tells us is, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not trusted in the name of Jesus Christ himself. So you see, somebody says, well, I don't believe God would ever send anybody to hell. And I used to argue with that statement. Now I believe it 100%. Because God put it back on your head. God devised the plan and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his only begotten Son for us. He devised the plan and he stated and put it into effect and said, whosoever shall come to Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in reference to their sins and say, Lord, I'm without hope, I'm without help, deliver me from this bondage and bring me into heaven, casting our hope and our care, our faith, our trust on him, shall be saved. But child of God, you've been saved a while now. You've been born again, as Jesus stated in John chapter 3. Sometimes people seem to think that salvation or being saved is a Baptist idea to get people to come to church. I've had people tell me that. It's not so, but if you want to use the words of Jesus, read John chapter 3, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to learn what Jesus speaks about. So people who have been born again or people who've been delivered from their sins, at some stage or other, Satan never leaves you alone. He's always hacking at your house. He's always knocking at your door. Satan is always bothering you. He's like one of those little chihuahua dogs. If you've been born again, Satan cannot hurt you or harm you, but he can annoy the fire out of you, and he can bring temptation in front of you, and he can bring evil thoughts into your mind. But he can't hurt you if you've been born again because you're in the hand of Jesus Christ and Satan can't get you. That's good to know. Like one of those little chihuahua dogs, a little rat dog, you know, some of you have. If he can't grab a pheasant or a duck and bring it back to me, he's of no worth and no value at all. If all he can do is bring a biscuit to his bed and gnaw on it, I don't care for it. I mean, that's your little Fifi and Fluffy. That's all right. But, hey, chihuahua dog, his bark is louder than his bite, you know. Satan is that way now. When you've been born again, his bark is louder than his bite. If you submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Thank God for that. He doesn't do it because you're so powerful. He does it because you're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that makes him very fearful. Claim the blood. Claim the blood. I want to talk about renewing your hope. Hope, hope. The word hope is not a chance. The word hope is not a roll of the dice, if you allow me to use that. The word hope is not a luck of the draw. The word hope means something steadfast, something sure. And it means literally to anticipate or to expect or to have confidence in something that you trust. You know, if you give me a life jacket and say, now, if the boat goes down, you better have this on if you have any hope of staying alive. I'm putting the life jacket on, I promise you. That's my hope. If you hand me a parachute when we get on the airplane, I'm going to scratch my head in wonderment, and I'm going to wonder if everything really is all right. But if you give me a parachute, I'm going to put it on. And I'm going to find out where the rip cord is. If I have to jump, I'm pulling that cord. That's my hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Not just a life jacket, not just a parachute. He's literally cleaned us up from our sins when we receive what he's done for us. There's power in the blood. We believe it's the blood of Jesus Christ, not the life of Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from our sin. Revelation chapter 1, he washed us, he loosed us from our sin in his own blood. So, you've been saved a while. Sometimes the devil keeps knocking at your door. And the devil keeps annoying you and blaming God to you and said, if God really loved you, this wouldn't happen and this wouldn't happen and this wouldn't happen. So you see, because this happened to you, God must not love you as much as you think he does. That's a lie. God loves us unconditionally. Even when we were lost without help and without hope, God loved us. He loved us enough to send His Son to be the plan for us to be delivered from our sins. So, but sometimes Satan comes as a roaring lion. He knocks, 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 and you know what they say. You tell a big enough lie long enough, people begin to believe it. I mean, well, anyway, people believe it. The fake news, you know, people believe it. So I dare say that perhaps there's people here today on their way to heaven, but sitting here hopeless. What can God do for me? How can God help me? Hopeless. And perhaps in depression or full of anxiety or about ready to throw up their hands. And sometimes our marriages get that way and we almost think that reconciliation, there is no hope of reconciling. No hope financially. No hope for all the worries that concern me and all the things that go through my mind. I want you to renew your hope this morning because Jesus Christ is our hope. We sang that song a moment ago by request. I'm the one that requested it. I was humming it at home and I couldn't get all the words, but I hummed through it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my hope. Hey, what are you going to claim if God meets you at the gates when you die and you're on your way through to, you think you're going through those pearly gates, as they say? What are you going to say to Him when He says, why should I let you in here? You're going to say, well, God, I've done the best I could. That's not good enough. Are you going to say, well, God, I was kind to others and I did unto others as best I could as I wanted them to do unto me? That will not pay your debt. Well, I joined X number of churches, Lord, I just in case. I didn't know which one was right and which one was wrong. So I joined 10 churches, Lord, and He's going to say to you, none of those will get you into heaven. But Lord, I've been baptized 3 times. I was sprinkled, I was poured, and I had a wet rag put over me. I was immersed by one. Now, I ought to have one. I'm sorry, but water does not wash away your sins. Well, the other guy standing in line says, Lord, I'm ready to come in. He said, why should I let you in and not this guy? Lord, I just claimed the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I've been washed from my sins in His blood. And it's by the power of His blood that I've been redeemed. It's by the power of His blood that I've been born again. It's by the power and authority of His blood. He said, come in, my son, come in. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know, if anybody's saved, Granny Mac is saved. She's the sweetest, kindest old lady I ever saw. Those are not qualifications for a sinless life and getting into heaven. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I love it. I love it. Hey, my anchor holds in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. What am I saying this morning? We need to renew our hope in Jesus Christ. Iran is in the news again, that Islamic nation. You know, they're a bunch of crazies. They're fanaticals, but they have a religion that they will die for. They have a religion they believe in. It's wrong, totally wrong. It's totally energized by satanic and demonic forces, totally energized by them. And they have the power to do that. Much like the idol worship in the days of Israel when God was so angry with his people because they kept going back and worshiping idols of wood and worshiping idols of gold that had no ability to save them and no ability to fight for them, but they were energized demonically and they had much of the time a fleshly ritual that went with them that appealed to the body and appealed to the flesh that caused people to go astray in that way. Iran is an Islamic nation. Under the Ayatollah Khomeini years ago, Christianity was against the law. Still is against the law. If a son decided to follow Jesus Christ, his own father would hire an assassin to take care of his own flesh and blood. The first thing that the assassin would do is try to reason with the son, and if that failed, then secondly, he would beat the son, and if that failed, then if he still refused to leave Jesus Christ, the assassin would take his life. That still happens today. Khomeini hired assassins who marked all the doors of all the Christians with a big black X. During World War II, all the Jews had their doors marked with a Star of David. And here were Jews, and anything goes. You can steal from them, you can kill them. They're trash, they're nothing, they're absolutely nothing at all. There's no hope for them and no help for them. They've been marked individuals, and the Nazis did their thing. Here, nowadays, hired assassins mark the doors of Christians in Iran with black X's, meaning these homes can be bombed or burned or looted. What motivates Christians to follow Jesus Christ that closely? What motivates Christians to keep on keeping on when faced with death? When faced with assassination, if they keep calling upon the sweetest name, the name of Jesus? Why do they keep on keeping on? In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 31, you find a list of people who had the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continued to follow Him. Old Testament people, many of them, and they just kept on keeping on. You see, they knew about the coming Messiah. They called Him the Christ, the Anointed One. They called Him the Root of David. They called Him the rightful heir, the Righteous One, the Mighty God. They called Him by different names, but it was all the same, the Son of God. Before He had a body, flesh and blood, that could die, where He could give His life for our sins. It was the plan of God since before creation that man, He knew man would sin against Him, and He knew that He needed a plan in order to redeem them back to Himself. That plan was that He Himself would have a flesh and blood body and would die as a substitute for those individuals who would receive Him by faith. That's been the plan all along. In the Old Testament, they looked into the future for that. Where we are now, we look back in the past at that, 2,000 years ago, where Jesus Christ died on the cross. But what motivates Christians to follow Christ so closely? They have hope. They have hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible mentions specifically and says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And what more shall I say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. We remember the story of Gideon and nation of Israel overrun by so many heathen. And they were coming to persecute. They were coming to destroy. And God raised up Gideon. He said, "Thou art a mighty man of God." And Gideon said, "Who, me?" He said, "Yeah." And Gideon was hiding, threshing the wheat in that day and time. But by the power of hope that Gideon had in God, God empowered Gideon to do exactly what he said do, and won a great victory and liberated the nation of the Hebrews. We find again the story of Barak. I don't have time to go into all of that, but if you would go and read it, you'd find Barak was an insignificant person off by himself, but was singled out and used to set his people free again. Why? Because he was a believer. And his hope was not based upon the power and the strength of his sword and his arm. His hope and his strength and his power was based upon his God, his faith, his trust. There it was again. We're living in a day and age today where everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. It's mostly wrong, but they think it's right. You know, they appease God once in a while, and they never pray over a meal. They never pray about things in life until they get in so deep that they seemingly have no hope. And then they began to look for God to help them along and help them out. God is our hope. Not just on Sundays when we come to church, but God is our hope on Tuesdays and Thursdays in the middle of the week. God is our hope every day. We should stay close to Him. And the Bible talks about Samson, Jephthah of David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and on and on. How did they stay strong? Why were they strong? What motivated them? It was hope in their God and hope in their faith that kept them moving along. You and I know that there must be something better than this life. Why? We have a book that tells us. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, we find a message of great hope. When everyone else, kind of wastes life, we realize there's something better. When everyone else says, you know what, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's a bad philosophy. But notice 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes and he says, for we know. I love those two words, we know. We know. Paul had an inside circle with God. Paul was on the inside with God. God used him to write most of the New Testament, and God used his life to win multiple thousands and 10,000s to the Lord Jesus Christ by his testimony and by his life. And the persecutions that Paul suffered, I mean, he was knocked down, he was left for dead, he was robbed, he was beaten, how many different times? And he kept getting up and coming back and doing the work and the will of God. Why? Because he had a hope beyond all others. His hope was based in Jesus Christ. Notice, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, hey, he calls our flesh and blood body a house. It is a house. The real person is alive on the inside. What you see is just the outer shell, but the real nut is alive inside, right? Hey, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Yeah. We know there's something better because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately. Thank God for the knowledge. We know that we have hope and we know there is something better, but we have that patience of hope that keeps us steadfast day in, day out. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Paul writes to that church in Thessalonica, all that group of saved individuals who were working together to win other people to Christ and give them the hope that they had. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. Sounds like Texicans, doesn't it? For you all. For y'all. We give thanks to God for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Listen, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your patience of hope. All of those go together. Your work of faith, your labor of love. You work because you have faith, not work to get faith. Hello? Not working to get faith. You can't work your way to heaven, but you work because of faith. Notice he says, and your labor. Why do I do what I do? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, do it. I obey. Why do you sing? Why do you play instruments? Why do you come to church? Because you love the Lord. Your labor of love, your mission work, and the patience of hope. Your patience of hope, notice the preposition in, signifying that our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope is not just out in the air and something that we don't know anything about. Well, you know, maybe there's a possibility. No maybes, no possibilities. Notice he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the sight of God and our Father. God doesn't miss anything that you do or I do. Renewing your hope. What motivates us? Well, we know there's something better. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We know that we have a patience that's based upon hope. A patience based upon, hey, look, things in life get tough. Things in life go wrong. Things in life make you want to sit down and weep and cry. Things in life makes the inner man groan in agony. But there's hope coming. Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm going away and I'm going to build a place for you. When I get it built, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Our hope is not a chance, not a roll of the dice, not a luck of the draw. Our hope is Jesus said out of his own mouth, I'm coming back to get you and receive you unto myself. I'm waiting for that day, aren't you? Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Don't miss the boat. If he comes, it'll be too late for you to say, oh yeah, that's where they went. I'm going to do likewise. It'll be too late then. You got to choose him before he comes. It'll be too late afterwards. He said, we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in Jesus Christ. And it's in the sight of God. We see it. We know it. Your hope encourages our hope. As you talk about waiting for Jesus and you're doing it for him, it encourages me to have hope. And it lifts me up from the dust of the earth. Your patience of hope. Paul also gives encouragement in the midst of persecution. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's talking about all the things that can go wrong and all the things that happen. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13, notice that Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died before us in the Lord. And he says this, notice, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I want you to know where they are. And he writes and he says, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You ever been to a funeral and seen people just weep and wail and beat their chest or beat the coffin as though this is the last time I'm ever going to see this individual ever, ever, ever? No hope. No hope of seeing them again. No hope of hearing their voice again. No hope of having that touch on their body again of that blessed individual. All hope is gone. All hope is lost. Never to see them again. It's like an animal that's dead, it's gone. There's no resurrection for animals. But there is a people, either a resurrection to heaven or a resurrection to hell, one or the other. And Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow. Listen. To mourn when someone passes is reasonable and is natural. And the Bible talks about a period of mourning. But bless your heart, I was in a house in Cincinnati, Ohio. We knocked those doors in that street and we went in. And you'd have thought there were children that lived there. There was a rocking horse here and a little toy chest here and toys still on the floor. And these people, this husband and wife in their mid-30s, early 40s, were bitter and angry people because their four-year-old son had died and they left all of his toys out just like he left them years ago. He's been gone 5 or 6 years and they're still bitter and still angry and still without hope, and they're clinging to a rocking horse rather than a hope of that reunion that they're going to see that baby again. They're clinging to the toys that were last touched by him that are still lying in the floor as though by some magical event it's going to give them some kind of compassion and some kind of soothing in their soul. No hope. I don't know if you've seen people like that or not, but they're empty. It's like they live in this house, but they stare out of empty windows. No hope. I understand the mourning process, but not for 5 or 6, 7, 8 years. That's wrong. There's no hope there for those people. Listen, Jesus came to give us hope. He came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. He came for that purpose and that reason. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to be like others who have no hope. Jesus wants us to have hope. He wants us to be encouraged that we're going to see our loved ones again. He wants us to realize there's a better day coming. Even when on our darkest day, even in our saddest moment, even in our most emotional state, when we're at our worst, we can still look heavenward and breathe that precious name, Jesus, knowing that we have hope. Knowing He may come today. Knowing He may come tomorrow. And He is our hope. You look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul writes and he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep or are dead. This is not soul sleeping as some people teach. This is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Their soul is present with the Lord. Their body's in the grave. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Thank God for it. Your loved ones that have left you, you buried their body in the cemetery, but they profess Jesus Christ as their Savior and their God. You've been born again, you're going to see them again. He said, Jesus will bring with Him. Wow, Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, not by our word, but by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen now, listen. Wherefore, because of this, comfort one another with these words. If it were not true, God would not have put it in the book. Comfort one another with these words. What words? The words of hope. You're going to see them again. The words of hope. Paul gives encouragement to that effect. Several years ago, my grandfather died at the age of 93, and my mother called me, and she said, your grandmother wants you to preach his funeral. Well, I immediately knew what I was going to preach, and we started back home where I'm from, back in the central part of Arkansas. We started on New Year's Eve, the day before the New Year, and we got halfway between Dallas and Texarkana, Arkansas, and the transmission went out on our Suburban on New Year's Eve, 9 o'clock at night. And it was a horrible situation. It was very stressful and very taxing. We got a motel, had to towed our Suburban to a motel there. The next day, there is not a rental vehicle anywhere in sight. Nothing is open on New Year's Day. It's a holiday. Everybody's shut down. We cannot get out of there. The funeral is the day after New Year's. It's on the 2nd. Great anxiety and great stress. We finally got a ride to our hometown. And I went in immediately, late on the afternoon before the funeral the next morning. And for the first time, I saw my grandfather's body there in the casket. And it had been several years since I had seen him in person, but there his body was at 93. Memories flooded my soul. My body is weak and tired. It's exhausted, and my emotions are on edge. And I wept when I saw my grandfather's body. I'm not ashamed to say I wept uncontrollably. I shook as I stood in front of his casket. Those standing around me immediately came and started trying to console and try to hug and encourage. I didn't need consoling. I didn't need encouragement. I was not weeping because I was discouraged. I was not weeping because I thought I'd never see my grandfather again. I knew him to be saved. We talked about it several times. As a matter of fact, his last words to me again and again and again when we said goodbye, he'd say, "Bub, he's a little bitty fellow. He's my height, but he never weighed over 125 pounds. And he said, "Bub, if I don't see you down here, I'll see you up there." And he said, "I don't know why God keeps me here. I'm ready to go." And that's what he would say every single time. So I was not weeping. I was just worn out. Do you realize that Satan comes to you more when you're exhausted than at any other time? Satan comes to you when you're at your weakest moment, not when you're on the mountaintop with God. Satan comes to you when you're so distraught you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, or your wife has threatened to leave you, or husband threatened to leave you, or, you know, all these difficulties going on. That's when Satan comes to your house, and that's when Satan knocks on your door every single time. I was weeping just because the body was so exhausted. I did it one other time. I had 3 funerals almost right in a row. We went to my wife's father, a dear saint of God in our church, and another individual in our church had passed away. We were on A Street. I had 3 funerals right in a row. And one was Jeannie Wasson's, and I'd driven all the way to Lexington, Kentucky, and did the service there, and did one in Midland, and then drove and did one in Lexington. And then we had another child of God, an older gentleman's service right after that, a few days later, as soon as I got back to town. And then Kathy's father passed away, and we had his funeral as well. I was worn out. Somebody said something to me, and I just broke and started weeping. It's not that I'm without hope. It's just all that stress, all of that anxiety, all of that tiredness, all of that, your body gets weak and you can't control the emotion sometimes. That's the way it is. It's not that you're bawling and squalling like a madman because you have no hope. It's just that it happens. That's where I was. I knew where he was. We always say goodbye to each other like, "If I don't see you here, I'll see you over there." We always did that. I knew where he was. Sometimes people really lose it emotionally because they're all worn out. But sometimes they lose it because they have no hope. As long as you have Jesus, you have a song to sing. As long as you have Jesus, you have hope. As long as you have Him in your life, there's hope for your marriage. There's hope for your children. There's hope for your life. There's hope, yeah, financially. There's hope physically. There's hope spiritually, as long as you have Jesus in your life. I don't know how people exist. I don't know how people actually make it from day to day in the pressure and the stress of life and the stress of the world without having a hope in one that's greater than I. Renewing our hope. The darker the world, the brighter our light should shine. But we should be able to measure our hope again and consistently, measuring our hope. We have a steadfastness and a stability in Jesus Christ. Number one, we have a steadfastness. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and he says, "Stand fast in Jesus Christ." Well, by the power of Jesus Christ. I can stand fast by His power if you've never experienced Him supplying grace for your body, physically, the power that you need to put one foot in front of the other, mentally, to have clarity, to say what needs to be said in the hour, when your troubles and your problems are overwhelming, when you're so full of the difficulties of life, yet someone else needs you in this moment, and God gives grace and power for you to stand up and have a clear mind and a strong body to be able to witness of the power of Jesus Christ. Listen, I have hope. I have hope. Steadfastness and stability in Christ. Things around you may crumble and fall. Society may go awry. Terrorists may hit America again very, very soon. Who knows? But we still have Jesus Christ. We still have Him on our side. Hey, Proverbs chapter 24, in verse number 20, chapter 24 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is very small." Actually, it says small. But that's what it means. If you can't handle adversity being a Christian, how do you expect the rest of the world to handle adversity? If you can't show the world and the people around you your strength when you're down and out, when you're in sorrow, when the hole caves in on top of you, if you can't show people your strength that comes from Jesus Christ, then what hope do they have? If you cry baby like everybody else, and you whine like everybody else, and you pout and feel sorry for yourself like everybody else does, then what's different? What's different about you than from the rest of the world? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My power is in His strength alone. My hope is built upon Him. I have a steadfastness and a stability in Jesus Christ. I've been here 33 years, going on 33. Somebody says, "How do you stay in one place so long?" By the hope that Jesus gives. How do you make it from day to day? By the hope that's anchored in seeing Him who is invisible. How do you by the strength that He supplies? It's a miraculous thing. Don't say I don't believe in miracles, because life every day is a miracle just in itself. We can measure our level of hope by the steadfastness and the stability that we have in life based upon Jesus Christ. We can base and measure our hope upon the assurance and the security that Jesus gives us and we receive and accept. Man, I'm secure. I don't worry about now. I know I've been born again. Somebody says that's kind of presumptuous. You can't know where you're going to go until you die. But Jesus said I could. And if I wait until I die to find out where I'm going, it's too late to do anything about it. Jesus said, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a religious man, He said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And another verse He said, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. All you see is the troubles and the problems and a world without hope. You do not see the invisible God. You do not experience His power, His security, and His love. Oh, I don't know how people make it. I have assurance of His love and security in Jesus. Romans chapter 8 says there's nothing in this world, nothing out of this world, nothing spiritual or nothing fleshly that can take me out of the hand of God Almighty. Nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Nothing. Nothing. Thirdly, I can measure my hope based upon godly and righteous living. I know, there are people who live a semblance of righteousness that have never been born again. But Jesus says, as a whole, those who have been born again seek a righteous life because it's pleasing to God, not because it does anything for them personally. Notice what He said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Notice the grace that bringeth. I've oftentimes told you that grace is defined as the need of the hour that God dispenses by His own hand. When God gives grace, God has been there. Amen? What's grace? Oh God, give grace to our preacher today. Do you know what you're praying? There's the grace of physical strength, the grace of mental clarity. There's the grace of monetary help. There's the grace of physical healing. The grace. Grace just means favor. But he says, look, grace has brought it. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, grace brings salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us, grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Some people want to isolate themselves from the present world in order so they can live that way. There's no merit in that. Notice he said, grace brings us the ability not only to be saved, but to live righteously and holy in this present world. Children of God, you need to wake up and hear what I'm saying. Because you argue with me about, God doesn't look on the outside of us. He looks on the inside of us, and what we wear doesn't matter to God. And you want to argue that with me. But it matters to the world because they can't see God in you if you look like them. When I joined the military, they gave me a uniform. Man, I thought, hey, this is pretty cool. Until I looked around and everybody else in that whole place had a uniform just exactly like mine. And I thought, how are they going to tell it's me from everybody else? Everybody's dressed the same way. But we were uniform. You know what that told us? We're all in the same army. And we all have a commander in chief over us. And God says for His children not to dress like this is in style. Who gives a rip about style? Dress, the key is modesty. Modesty. Every single time, the key is modesty. You shouldn't look like that because that looks like a harlot. You shouldn't dress like that. That looks like a drunk on the sidewalk. You should look like you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can't get it any plainer than that. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. But for some reason, the light just simply does not go on, or else we're dealing with a rebellious heart. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. Kind of mentality, you know, when it's right here in the book. Godly and righteous living, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Here's the key, and I'm finished. Looking for that blessed hope. What is our hope? Jesus is coming back for us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I can measure my hope based upon my steadfastness and my stability in Christ. I can measure the amount of hope I have based upon the assurance and the security that I have in Jesus Christ. Man, unlimited amount of hope. I can base my measure of hope and how I depend upon it by my godly and righteous living, whether it's there or whether it's not. This is the same kind of hope that enabled Stephen in Acts to face his persecutors without blinking an eye, and they stoned him to death while he was calling upon Jesus Christ, and he went that way to be with the Lord forever. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's nothing I can do. Child of God, you need to renew your hope. Renew your hope. Being steadfast. People you work with every day get upset and they weep and wail about it. They're weeping and wailing because they can't handle it. It's a situation they can't handle. It's out of control. Sometimes you weep because of tiredness, because of a compassion for others. But it's not weeping because you have no hope, because Jesus has given us all such hope. We should renew it and experience it every single day because we've been born again. Notice the cross is empty. We don't worship a dead Savior. He's alive and He's not on the cross anymore. He came out of the grave. But the cross is an emblem that reminds us of the price that Jesus Christ paid to give us life and to give us hope. If you don't have it, He offers it to you freely. It's a free gift, but you must come the way He says to come, through Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for the encouragement of it. Thank You for the motivation of it. Thank You for the plan, the simplicity. God, You're so great to us. You're so loving, so kind. But I realize You have a plan. You have an order. You have a way of doing things that needs to be explained to individuals. It's not by what they think in their own heart and own life. It's by the book. Thank You, Lord. And now I trust You'll give and renew hope to each individual that's born again. And give hope to that lost soul, that individual who hasn't called upon You, who hasn't trusted You, who thinks that their baptism, their church membership, their good deeds will somehow sway Your thinking at some point. Show them the truth of that era. We give You all the praise, the honor, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. While we